Well, good morning, Calvary Chapel champions. Glad you are here today. Welcome on Facebook or YouTube, however you're watching this. We're in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. Jesus the righteous, Jesus our justifier, and I'm going to emphasize Jesus our hero. So if you would, stand as we read the Word of God, starting in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being written by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he must be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of God. Thank you, Father, for this word. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for these courageous people that come out to study the Word of God. Lord, we love your Word. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. It gives us direction through life, and it tells us about you, our great God. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The theme of Romans, as you know, is the just shall live by faith. It's divided into six sections. You must know that we just finished the sin section. It goes to 3:21. From 3:21 to 5:21, we are in the salvation section of the book of Romans. And remember, the book of Romans is the greatest doctrinal treatise in the history of the world. It tells us what our God expects of us, and we learn more and more about who our God is in the book of Romans. It's divided into sin, salvation, that's what we are in now, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and then a farewell or a so long. Now, we have just finished about 2.5 months of sin. Are you tired of sin yet? Yes, so we're going to get into salvation now. Yes, finally, salvation. Sin is this. The word is defined as hamartia, and it means an offense against God with the emphasis on guilty. All humanity is guilty before a holy God. We have all missed the mark. And you know what the mark is? It's perfection. Sin causes us to be separated from God. We have to be perfect to be in the presence of God because God is pure and holy. The only way that can happen, and it's going to be emphasized about 20 times in this talk, is through faith in Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone. It's the only way. Now, you must realize that every temptation that we face is a temptation to act independent of God. And sin is when we act independent of God. We make choices that are independent of Him. Now, we have talked about the moralist in the past, the person who thought they were really good, could ingratiate themselves. Certainly, God will accept them into heaven, and we know, oh, no, you need a Savior. Then we talked about the religionist, the person that goes to church and pays their tithes and does all this great stuff, and they've been baptized, and they take communion every week, and they do all this stuff, and they think that's going to get them to heaven. No, you need a personal relationship with Christ to get you to heaven. And then last week we talked about humanity not being good, but guilty. Guilty before the holy God. And we read in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, the following verses that tell us what our condition is before God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You got that right, none. There is none who understands. Isn't this amazing, the nuns? Not the, like, nuns, anyway. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable or useless. There is none who does good, no, not one. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't good people in the world as we would describe them, but no human is good in the sense of being pure and holy and clean before a holy, righteous God. That's what this is talking about. It's not talking about our estimation of goodness. It's God's estimation of goodness, which is perfection. So God does not sugarcoat it for humanity. All humanity is guilty before God. And I have a slide here. Truth, truth. We all stand guilty before God, Romans 3, 19 and 20 talk about us being lawbreakers. We are all lawbreakers. And again, 2.5 chapters. I don't know how long we've been in this, but that's weeks and weeks and weeks of guilty, 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 and sin. Well, now there's going to be weeks and weeks a week of salvation, salvation, salvation. Yay, yay. So this week is going to be Jesus the righteous, our justifier, our hero. And we start out with the righteousness of God being revealed to us in verse 21. So, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, you cannot be righteous by keeping the law. Everybody's got that down, right? Everybody knows that. Please. It is revealed, being written by witness by the law and the prophets. So, what you need to think about, righteousness is apart from any good, any law keeping that we do. We cannot be righteous. The law is perfect. Who is not perfect? We are not perfect. That's right. We are not perfect. We have a sin problem. And for all law keepers, for those who say, yes, yes, we have to keep the law, think of James 2:10. It says, if you don't keep the whole law, that's the whole thing, actually 613 of them, but you can narrow it even down to the Ten Commandments. If you don't keep, if you just break one little itsy-bitsy part of the law, you are guilty of breaking it all. It's looked at as a totality, not individual. We are all guilty, folks. The important thing is this. Independent from the law, God's righteousness is revealed. How? How? Through Messiah's death in my place. His righteousness has been, and this, you're going to hear this a whole bunch of times in this talk, imputed, credited to you, to the believer. It isn't automatic. It's to the believer only, through Messiah's death in my place. So Arnold Fruchtenbaum says this about the imputed righteousness of Christ. He says, Messiah's perfect righteousness is credited forensically, legally. It's a legal declaration to the believer. God can declare the believer legally righteous, though not in a righteous state. Now, how many of you know that you are still prone to sin? How many know that you are not fully righteous yet, but you have been declared righteous and pure and holy and clean before God because of the work of Jesus on the cross? Isn't that good news? That is great news. That is great news to me. Now, I want you to think about this. When God declares the believer not guilty, that is good news. That is good news. Look, I want you to think about something. Heaven is real. Hell is real. There is an eternal destination for every human on this earth. And what you do with Jesus will determine where you go. Now, some believe that God's righteousness is imparted, not imputed. Semantics? No, it's not semantics. We'll go through this again and again and again. We inculcate, teach by repetition. Imputed, one who places their trust in Jesus as their Savior, Christ's righteousness is credited to you. The believer is counted righteous, declared righteous, but is not righteous. We still have a sinful, fleshly nature that we will battle until we are out of here in our glorified state. Now, that's the first phase of salvation. We know this as justification. I'm going to mention this again in the talk. Justification, the imputed righteousness of Christ. Christ views you, or God views you as he views his Son, pure, holy, and clean. Impartation is different. It is different. The believer is infused with the righteousness of Christ. We are actually righteous. Folks, that does not happen here. You are not actually righteous here. Now, if we were in a Sunday school class in a home group, I would say, when does that happen? And you would say, oh, Pastor, it's glorification. That's when it happens. So when we'll be righteous, the third fate of salvation, glorification. That is the state of perfection. We are in the process of sanctification now as believers in Christ. As believers in Christ, that's phase two of salvation. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit and live out a changed life. We're actually becoming less like the old us and more like the new us to be more and more like Jesus our Savior. That's what you're in right now, and that's what you're going to be in until you die. It's a process of growth. Andy Woods and his work has the next slide. And I want you to think about this. Well, actually, think about this. I want you to notice how well this works. And Don, this is for you right here. Right here. Watch it. Push it, and it actually works. Dale fixed it. You know what he did? He did a woo to it. He squirted something in it, and it all works. And I'm going, thank you, Dale. Thank you. But anyway, Andy Wood's work divides it into three sections: justification, free from the penalty of sin. That's past tense, because your salvation was always in the past. You always believed before. Sanctification, you're free from the power of sin. That's the second phase of salvation. That's what's happening now. Future tense, folks. Oh, we're waiting for this glorification. Oh, we're free from the presence of sin. And I'm telling you, I cannot wait for that phase. I cannot. I mean, I'm not like in a hurry to exit. I know I had a 99% blockage, but I am not like, okay, hip, hip, hooray, take me right this second. But then again, I'm going, well, okay, well, that might not be so bad. Maybe I'm like Paul. Don't know whether to be here or there or what, but anyway, I'm here. So the righteousness of God is revealed. Now listen to this. How? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those three things, grace, through faith, in Christ alone. Our perfect condition will be, the impartation will happen in our glorified state. And don't you just love 1 John chapter 3, verse 2? Because it talks about our glorified state. Watch what it says. Beloved. Beloved, that's you. That's you who believed. You who believed. That's not all humanity. That's you who believed. Now, we are children of God. That is a technon of God. That is a natural born child. You are born again of the Spirit. God looks at you as his natural born child. And has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, watch this, we shall be, future tense, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's the glorified state. Now, what is like him? Focus on that word, like him. Think about this. Now, most people in here are older, okay? You're getting on. Like him is new body. New body time. I mean, can I say hip, hip, hooray? I mean, that's like, yes. I mean, we are looking for that. A body fit for the eternal state, a glorified body. But that's not just it. You get a new mind. Isn't that incredible? Yes, where'd I put my keys? Chris, where's my keys? Where's my wallet? Where's my... Yeah. I'm never going to have to do that in the glorified state. It'll all be there. A mind that is expanded will be able to communicate with God in the eternal state. I want to try to express to you how important that is. In our present state right now, our condition right now, we are imbeciles compared to God. Now, what is imbecile? Because we don't often use that today. Well, maybe, I don't know, do you guys know that? I mean, imbeciles. It's stupid person with low intelligence. Look, at even the brightest physicist who knows quantum physics and all this quantum stuff, all this knowledge that would blow your mind, are imbeciles compared to God. Now, why am I saying that? Well, there is a verse that really lays it out perfectly, one that we're very familiar with, that we just flow through and don't pay a lot of attention to. But I want you to focus on this today, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Let this sink in, what is being said here. Just let it just marinate in your soul. For my, this is God speaking to humanity, to us today. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. See, we're not just a little bit below God. We're not just a little bit below God. No, no. God is vastly, vastly different than us. Nor are my ways, your ways, my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God, guys, we're going to have to be changed for us to be able to commune with a God that has that kind of intellect. We must be changed. He's not just a little bit different than us. It's incalculable, the difference between God and humanity, God and us. The Creator will have to change us so that we can communicate with Him at His level and understand the depths and intricacies of His thinking. Isn't that amazing? This is eternal stuff, folks. This is an amazing thing that's going to happen to us as we get into eternity. And I want to just remind you that your future is amazing. Your future is amazing. Think of where we live now. We live in a galaxy called the Milky Way. Now, this is a huge galaxy. Huge. We're not even the Earth. You can't see Earth here. We can't see Earth here. This vastness, I'm going to tell you about this vastness. First, I'm going to give you this information. A light year is the distance that light travels in one Earth year, which is approximately 5.88 trillion miles. Okay, now just get that concept. The Milky Way galaxy that we live in is 100,000 light years in diameter, 1,000 light years thick, the number of stars like our stars, 200 billion. This is our galaxy. Now listen to this. Our galaxy is an average-sized galaxy. There are 2 trillion galaxies that we know exist today. Do you see the expanse? Are you understanding what I'm trying to say here? The Milky Way is considered average. There are Herculean-type galaxies. One such is the Andromeda galaxy, which is 125% more massive than the Milky Way. Folks, as high as the heavens are above the earth, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. Now, can you imagine little man down here shaking his fist at God saying, you need to answer to me. You talk about foolish. Foolish. Good grief. We must be changed. That's glorification. You will be able to understand these things. Consider the conversations with God with your expanded intellect. God concepts. How he created. How he holds this whole thing together. The vastness and massiveness of where we may be traveling. I mean, we don't know what's going to happen when we get out of here. But this whole thing is created for a reason. He's an amazing creator. Forever, listen to this, plunging into the depths of God's intellect, never scratching the surface. Never scratching the surface. What an amazing mind and thought God has. And on top of all that, consider this, his immense love. So you get a little touch of his love right now. But when you are with him in your glorified state, you're going to experience this massive love that you cannot imagine. And that's going to be for eternity. What a blessing. And I want to ask you a question. Are you excited yet? I am excited for the day that I exit here. I mean, that's going to be wonderful. It's going to be sad for people here, and everybody's going to cry and all that stuff. That's appropriate when someone loved dies. But man, when that person is set free, I mean, you talk about free. I mean, clap your wings and get flying out of here. We are free. What an experience that we're going to have. Now, I have a question. Who can enjoy our amazing God forever? Or verse 22 and 23 says this, all who believe by faith can enjoy him forever. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, watch this, to all and on all who believe. Who can be saved? All. Okay, let me say that again. Who can be saved? All. All can be saved if they put their trust in Jesus Christ. His atonement was for everybody. He died for all. And he says there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all under the sin curse. Every one of us. Our amazing God, this vastness of God, this incredible God, has made salvation so simple and so easy. It's simply by faith alone. Now, what does it mean by faith alone? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, okay? All a person needs to do is believe in, have faith in what Jesus has done for them. Now, look at this, has to be personal. You can't just say, well, I believe that Jesus was on this earth. I believe that he died on a cross. I believe that he rose from the dead. Those are facts. You have to apply those facts to you personally. That's why it's a personal relationship. He did it for me. And you put your name there. That's what gets you saved. Knowing the facts don't get you saved. A personal commitment to him gets you saved. So, it's amazing to me that one so grand. Now remember, Jesus came to this earth. Jesus is God. God incarnate. God in the flesh. One so grand will become one so small and insignificant human. Become one of us. Jesus was born like us. He experienced life like us. He ate like us, laughed like us, cried like us, slept, worked, learned, grieved like us, bled like us, and he died like we will all die. But you know what Jesus did not do? He did not sin like us. He was the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. 1 Peter says it perfectly about his sacrifice for us. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous." For what reason? To bring you to God. That's why he came, to die and bring you to God. What an amazing thing. Salvation is a gift, all by faith in Christ alone. Jesus paid it all, folks. He paid the entire sin debt for humanity. We just need to grasp onto that gift. Now, what must I do? Now, we see that God does everything in salvation. What must I do? What's my responsibility in this thing? Well, that's good. Well, let me say, well, that's the answer. So, believe is the answer. So, one, I'm going to say it. I'm going to ask you the question, and you're going to scream, believe. And I mean just scream it at the top of your lungs. Well, be boisterous, okay? So, what must we do to be saved? We must believe. Believe. That's right. 150 passages of Scripture say it's by believing by in faith alone by Christ. 150 times, excuse me, that it's been used in Scripture. Believe, as you know, I've used this word many times, so hopefully you remember it. It's the word pistio. Why am I suggesting that or emphasizing that? It's a verb. It's something that we do, okay? So we place our trust in Christ, but it means commit to, not just mental knowledge. I'm committing myself to Jesus. I'm putting my trust in what Jesus did for me. I'm declaring my loyalty to what he's done for me. And when I do that, I'm saved. The word faith is pistis. That's the noun form of belief, okay? So the verse that puts it all together is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And you know it well. "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast." Salvation is a free gift. Grace, I believe, is a gift. Faith is a gift. Salvation is a gift. So what in the world do we need to do with the gift? Well, we're going to see. Or who needs the gift? Well, we have to receive the gift. Well, who needs the gift? All humanity. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now, you know this from past teaching. I believe that Adam's sin was imputed to everybody, that every human. So we have in our DNA a sin curse. The only way that sin curse can be dealt with is through Jesus. It's not through Muhammad, it's not through Buddha, it's not through any of the Hindu Vedas, it's not through Krishna, it is through Jesus only. Grace is a gift. Faith is a gift, salvation is a gift. We need this gift because of this sin gene that we have. Jesus paid my death penalty, declaring me righteous the moment I believe in him. What a deal that is. Every person, folks, that puts their trust in Jesus are really free. Free from the bondage of Satan. Free from the tentacles of sin. You can live separate unto God once you're saved through the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe not perfect. You're on your way. Remember, it's direction, not perfection. But folks, get on the path. Get on the path. Change, change. Salvation was free to you, but it cost God dearly. Himself. His Son. Why don't people want Jesus? You ever ask yourself that question? Well, if you did, well, I'm glad you asked that question because you're going to get it. I got eight things here, or seven things, depending on how I develop this. But this is what I thought about. Now, think about the people that you've come in contact with that don't want Jesus. Many people are mad at God, mad at the evil in this world. My grandma died. Something happened to my child. I lost a job. I lost a home. Marriage was broken up. Some tragic thing has happened. And then people say, why would God allow that war, that tragedy, that misery to happen? And you know the answer to the question because we've been through this many times. You have to take it all the way back to the beginning. where sin came into the world and death through sin and death passed upon all men because all have sinned. Anytime you see a funeral, think sin. Anytime you see evil, think sin. Don't think God, think Satan, and think of the fall of man. We are living in a fallen, miserable world, and it won't be right until we get out of here. When the king comes, he will make it right. Until then, there is no political party that's going to make it right. We particularly know that today. No political parties. Another thing is, people think they don't need Jesus. I'm pretty good. I'll take my chances. That's what you call a fool. Jesus is too demanding, wants me to follow him, wants me to obey him. And that follows into, then I have to give up my sin, my little pet thing that I really like. And then how about this? I'm my own God. I'll run my life. You know that song, "It's My Life and I'll Do What I Want." I mean, that's the sense that so many people have. I'm going to run my life. And then there's this fear of looking weird or strange to all your friends. And I'm telling you, the day your friends look at you as being weird or strange because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the day that you clap your hands and say, "Yes, I'm representing my Lord, finally. Finally, I'm representing him to the world around me. I am weird and different. I ain't fitting in here." I guess I should say to the king's angels, "I'm not fitting in here. I don't fit in here." And many don't believe Jesus is the only way. They buy into the Oprah mentality of the Deepak Chopra, where there's many roads to God, just choose your road. That is a lie, a lie. And then there's those who are just atheists, just deny the whole thing exists, and they deny the evidence. All you have to do is look at the evidence of the life of Jesus and the evidence for God. You just have to look. You have to blind yourself. I mean, Frank Turek wrote this book, "I Do Not Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist." It takes faith to be an atheist. Faith to not believe in face of all the evidence for God. All I can say is Jesus is real. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Believe and enjoy him forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Don't put your eggs into this world's basket, folks. Don't put your eggs into this basket that's dying and deteriorating. Don't buy into it. Now, we've talked about faith and righteousness. We're going to talk about some other things. Justification, justifier, Jesus being our righteous. We're talking about propitiation. That's going to be 24 through 26. Watch this. Being justified. Now, immediately when I say justified, you should think declared righteous. Declared instantly, declared righteous. Being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a, long word, propitiation, we're going to learn about it in a second, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance or delaying judgment, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just, or the perfect one, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, let's develop this. I'm going to say a few words here, so immediately you're going to respond appropriately because you have been taught, okay? So here we go. When I say justification, immediately you think Christ, righteousness credited to you the moment you said yes to Jesus. And you know that it is a legal term. It is not the actual righteousness that you're going to be. It is your declared righteous. When I say redemption, you should immediately think, now this isn't hard stuff. A lot of people go, "Oh, this is so hard. All these words." I mean, you have to memorize just a few things here. Redemption, you should immediately think the payment of the ransom price. Jesus bought us out of the slave market of sin. The price was his life. His life for my life. Redemption, again, is a legal term, something that God has done legally. We don't have to be slaves of sin. You've been freed legally from being a slave of sin. A believer now can resist sin. Now, the big word, propitiation. So when I say propitiation, In the future, you're going to say the acceptable sacrifice pacifying the wrath of God. Okay, now say this with me. Read the note. We're all going to get this right. 1, 2, 3. An acceptable sacrifice appeasing the wrath of God. Notice the word wrath, because people do not like to view God as wrathful. But I want to tell you that all of humanity are enemies of God, under the wrath of God, until they are saved by God. Okay? So that's a concept that we must get. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 through 10, we've mentioned many times, but narrows it down and says it perfectly. Much more than having now been justified, declared righteous, good job, thank you, Fred, thank you, declared righteous, by his blood we shall be saved. Saved from what? The wrath through him. Whose wrath? The wrath of God, that's right. For if when we were enemies, oh, do you see that? We're enemies of God, we were reconciled. There's another word that I gave you enough to remember. But anyway, reconciled, brought back into right relationship, separated because of sin, Jesus' sacrifice reconciled, brought us back into right relationship. So whenever you see reconciled, you're going to do this with your hands. Oh, we were reconciled with God. We're brought back into right relationship with God. The moment we believe, we were reconciled through God, by God, to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, saved from the wrath. Now, I want you to think about the wrath of God. Now, we do a lot of prophecy here. We talk about a lot about the book of Revelation and Daniel and different things like that. And in Revelation chapter 6, chapter 6 through 19, talks about the wrath of the Lamb being poured out. Now, the wrath of the Lamb, God pouring out his wrath on the earth, is an amazing, horrific thing. It's unfathomable, and it is awful. And only Jesus is the acceptable sacrifice that can satisfy the wrath of God and protect us from the wrath of God. Now, do we understand that? Does everybody, just give me a little nod, everybody get a courtesy nod, even if you don't understand. Yeah, okay. Nod, yeah. Only Jesus is a sacrifice. Again, no angel could do it. No great human could do it. No religious system could do it. It is only through Jesus Christ. You've heard this many times, the God-man. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, Yom just it means day, and Kippur means covering. Remember, the Jews wear a kippah, covering. That's the covering is a Day of Atonement, when the mercy seat, blood was put on the mercy seat from a sacrificed animal. Well, the priest had to have an animal killed for him, a bull. For the people, two goats were killed and one ram was offered. This was a public thing that happened. And it covered the sins, and it had to be done yearly to cover the sins. Christ's sacrifice was public and had to be done once. Not yearly, over and over and over, once for all. As it says in 1 Peter 3:18. So Jesus was a public sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice was the only thing, again, that could satisfy the wrath of God. No more yearly sacrifices are needed, or daily sacrifices for sin offerings and trespass offerings and burnt offerings and that sort of thing. No more. Jesus covered it all. So eternally, for those who reject God, those rejectors of Messiah, God's wrath will be poured out on them for eternity. This is serious stuff. Take a moment and process what I've been saying. This is serious stuff. Eternally separated from God. Think about that. Any goodness separated. Any hope. No hope whatsoever. Despair, agony, in a place that we traditionally call hell, but will ultimately be the lake of fire. Why am I saying this stuff? Because Jesus said it was true. He talked more about hell than he did heaven. He warned over and over about don't go there. Remember, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. Don't go there. It wasn't created for you. It was created for the devil and his angels. Don't go there. Don't go there, whatever you do. Now, what does it mean when it says God passed over the sins that were previously committed? That's the Old Testament sins. And actually, there's a view of this where the Old Testament folks that were looking forward to whoever the Savior was going to be, remember, it's always been by faith. It's never been by their works. They went to Abraham's bosom. Their sins were passed over, so to speak. When Messiah died, they were able to be resurrected. When he was resurrected, that group of people went with Jesus to heaven, and the paradise was emptied, went into heaven. So that, in a sense, is what is going on. So God passed over. God didn't, in another sense, he did not destroy the people for their past sins. Instantly, he passed over them, waiting for Messiah to die. The Old Testament sacrificial system is passed away. Old Testament believers were, again, cleansed from their sin debt, not by keeping the law, not by all the sacrifices that covered things temporarily, but looking forward to Messiah, looking forward to Messiah coming. We're saved by looking back. They were saved by looking forward. It's always been by faith. Now, some closing thoughts. Jesus the righteous, Jesus our justifier, and by all means, Jesus our hero. Psalm 73, 25 through 26 says this. Now, I just love these verses. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none on the earth I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I cannot overstate this point, folks. God loved you so much that he sent himself. Jesus went. I mean, this is the Godhead speaking. This complete unity in the Godhead. They don't this unity that we cannot comprehend. They're not like discussing it and saying, they have all knowledge, all information at one moment of time. God does not think sequentially. This is always in the heart of God somehow. I don't understand it, but it was always there. That Jesus would come and die for the sins of the world. Jesus is our righteous justifier. Jesus became a mere human to save us. To be our justifier, God, Jesus, had to become one of us. And Philippians 2, 7 through 8 says it perfectly. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form, the morphe of us, of a bondservant, a doulos. His will was consumed with the will of his Father. We are douloses. We are bondservants of Christ. Our will is consumed with the will of our Master, the Lord Jesus, God himself. Coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cruel, cruel cross. Made himself of no reputation. You've heard this word before. I've had slides before. The kenosis. A voluntary act of the eternal Son to set aside his heavenly privileges while here. He never set aside his deity, but he willfully, willingly set aside the use of his godly attributes. And he did things through the power of the Holy Spirit while he was here. Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. I'm going to ask you a question. Can you say hero? Jesus is our hero, folks. Hero. You know, there's a lot of times we use hero and great and wonderful and awesome. Everything is awesome. Oh, that was an awesome piece of cake. Awesome. It's the best thing in the world. Well, okay, I think we overuse these things. Hero in particular. Everybody's a hero today. An ordinary person doing ordinary things cannot be a hero. I'll give you some examples. Graduating from high school or college does not make you a hero. Okay, no matter what they tell you, and they tap you on the head, oh, you're so heroic. Buying groceries for a family member or a friend does not make you a hero. That's kind. That's a kind thing to do. Going to work every day and not slacking on the job does not make you a hero. That's normal. America, that's normal. Doing an extreme sport does not make you a hero. It makes you crazy. Think about the Acapulco guy diving 3 miles down into the water. Or a skier racing ahead of an avalanche. Crazy. crazy. That's crazy stuff. How about, you know, when you're little, you have your heroes. I had my heroes. Barry Sanders, I loved him. Al Kaline, Bobby Orr, Gordie Howe. Those are my childhood heroes. They are not heroes. They were just great at what they did. Great at what they did. Serving in the military, you know, going to boot camp, graduating from boot camp, that doesn't make you a hero. I mean, you've done something. You've accomplished something. You're not a hero for doing that. How about this one? This even gets more extreme and a little more difficult for you. Hitting the beach at Normandy, knowing you were likely to die, bravery, courageous for sure, but someone who does something above the average, above the norm on Normandy, that person would be the hero. Okay? How about the 911 fireman going towards the towers, not knowing what to expect? Now, that was brave. I mean, all these people are going this way, and the firemen are going this way, and they don't know that those buildings are going to collapse. They don't know what they're going into, but their hearts are pounding. Brave for sure. Courageous for sure. Heroes risk life and limb. Reputation and status. Reputation and status. You can be a hero if you sacrifice these things. One is a hero when they act above and beyond what could possibly expect a mere human to do. I'm going to give some examples. What I think is a hero. Martin Luther King, living constantly with the threat of death. This man was threatened constantly. His reputation was impugned. His status in the culture was impugned. Yet he marched for a cause. I consider him a hero. Think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer in a Nazi prison camp, a Lutheran pastor saying, "I will not capitulate to Hitler's commands. I will not bow to Nazism." And he died a hero. Then I want you to think about these guys. 21 Egyptian Christians, Coptic Christians, Coptic is Egyptian, who refused to deny Christ. They're kneeling on the sea, next to the Mediterranean Sea. Each one of these guys has a guy behind him with a knife ready to slit his throat. All they have to do is deny Christ. 21 did not deny. Heroes. Heroes. Think of 911, Flight 93. Three planes have already hit their destination. Two with the World Trade Centers, one with the Pentagon. Four guys stood up. Four guys stood up and said, "No, we're not going to let this happen." They knew. They had been in radio contact. They knew what was happening to these planes. These four guys made a decision. Todd Beamer, Tom Burnett, Mike Bingham, Donald Green, men of grit, men of courage. And you remember Todd Beamer, his words were, "Are you ready, guys? Okay, let's roll." And that's the last you heard of that plane. It did not meet its destination. Heroes. Heroes. We use it so casually today. Heroes. We use it amazing, awesome, incredible, heroes so casually. These are words we can use to describe our Jesus. Folks, he alone is amazing. He alone is awesome. He alone is incredible. And think about this, what Jesus did for you. And when you're thinking about what Donald Trump went through and then you have the Secret Service jumping in front of him, that sort of thing. Jesus, in effect, threw himself in front of a death bullet meant for me. Each one of us, he did this. Unequivocally, Jesus is the greatest hero of all time. Millions, millions live forever because he threw himself in front of the bullet meant for them. I have a picture here of a hand, and you know this depicts the hand of Jesus. Heroes are people who sacrifice to save a life, and certainly Jesus did that. Jesus rose after his sacrifice to save every life who will turn to him. It's just that simple. Jesus, our hero. Never lose track of who Jesus is and what he heroically has done for you as an individual. This is the reason we call him Lord. That's a special word. Kurios. Kurios. Put that in your memory banks. Kurios. Master. Ruler. Owner. And yet he's still our friend. He calls us friends. The moment we put our trust in him. I can say unequivocally without hesitation, the last slide, Jesus is my hero. He is that. Salvation is wonderful, folks. It is free, purchased for us by our hero, Jesus. Give him all the glory that he alone deserves. He deserves the glory. Jesus the righteous, Jesus our justifier, Jesus our hero. Our Father, we are ever mindful that without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sins. And we thank you that you shed your blood to cleanse us from our sins. And we forever remember, passionately remember what you have done for us. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for this memorial. And Father, we can say unequivocally that your Son, Jesus Christ, is our hero, our God, our Savior, our Lord, our King, who paid it all so that we could live forever with you, Father, in your house. Thank you for the wonder that awaits us. We saw a little bit of that today. The incredible God that has prepared a place for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.